Well, it's good to welcome you, and it's also good that the announcements for the congregation are put out on the congregation WhatsApp group. And so if you refer to that, you'll have the announcements for the incoming week. Suffice to say that in the will of the Lord, I look forward to being with you again this evening at 6 p.m. when again we will gather around the things of God and around the word of the Lord. Today we want to turn to God's Word, as you'll find the record of Scripture in John's Gospel, chapter 13. John's Gospel, chapter 13, we're coming to that record of some of the events in the upper room whenever the Lord instituted the Passover. And in John chapter 13, we want to commence our reading at the verse 31. And it's referring there in verse 31 to whenever Judas Iscariot, Judas of course, who would betray the Saviour, had actually now left the room and there only remained the other 11 disciples. And so in John's Gospel chapter 13 and verse 31, we read these words. "Therefore when he was gone out," Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may be abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Amen. We end our reading there at the end of verse 18. And we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word even to each one of our hearts, even today. We're coming especially to those first 18 verses of John's Gospel, chapter 14. And our theme today around the Word of God is Christ's cure, or we could equally say Christ's remedy for a troubled heart. Christ's cure for a troubled heart. And as we come to the Word, let's just ask again the Lord for his help and his guidance as we come to his truth. Our loving Father, we pray that thou wilt remember the people who would on normal occasions be even, Lord, in attendance and in the pews that are before us. Those whom we know and love in the gospel. And we pray, our Father, that thou wilt minister to them today. We pray, O God, that thy word would be a comfort to each one of our hearts. For, Lord, we know that many's a heart today in Ulster and further afield is troubled and afraid. O God, may this word today bring consolation. May it bring joy. May it bring us to Christ. O God, today we pray that thy word will be a blessing and meet the need of each and every individual that will even listen to it, both now and in coming occasions. Oh, bless it, we pray. And bring praise and honor and glory, even to the one of whom we will speak today, our glorious Savior and our wonderful Lord. Oh, may he today have the preeminence, we pray thee. For we ask these mercies in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Christ, who knows all men, knew the disciples' anxiety and fear. Twice in his discourse in the chapter 14, the Lord refers to their troubled heart, and once he refers to their fear. You'll find out those references in verse 1 and also in verse 27. For you see, even the very choicest of the Lord's people will know times of trouble and fear. The word trouble that's mentioned here in the verse 1 has already been used twice in the Gospel of John. You'll find it in chapter 5 and in the verse 7. And here we have recorded the words of the man who had lain by the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. And how he speaks to Christ of the coming of the angel, that the angel might trouble the water. Then again in John's Gospel, chapter 12 and the verse 27, it is the Savior who speaks of being troubled. His trouble had reached that pinnacle, as it were, that apex, as he was on the very threshold of Calvary. This word carries the thought, therefore, of being agitated, of being stirred like a troubled sea. Notice, too, that their trouble was individual. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. This trouble was also in their hearts. For the Savior says, let not your heart be troubled. Their innermost beings were troubled. But during their trouble, the Lord speaks tenderly to them, as a father would speak to his children. And that's why in verse 33, in the tenderest of tones, the Lord describes them as little children. Christ, who was just about to go to the cross to shed his blood for the remission of their sins, speaks peace and comfort here to his disciples. And I don't want you to miss the wonderful truth here. Christ is on the threshold of Calvary, yet his disciples were of his greatest concern. It reminds me today of that incident even on the cross, where he's dying there for sinners just like you and sinners just like me. And how he looks down upon Mary and down upon John and how he commits Mary into John's care and keeping. And from that hour, Mary goes to the home of John, the beloved disciple. What a loving Saviour. As we read chapters 12 and 13, we see something of the sources of the fear and the trouble that these disciples knew. In chapter 12, they were anticipating Christ setting up an earthly kingdom. We know that whenever we read the discussion between the two as they traveled on the road to Emmaus, they were able to say there in Luke 24 and verse 21, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." And yet Christ was now speaking of the cross, speaking of death and departure without this being realized. In verses 21 and 22, Christ speaks of the fact that he would be betrayed by one of his disciples. He says there, "One of you shall betray me." And we're told in verse 22 how that the disciples looked one upon another, doubting of who it was that the Savior spake. In verse 27, we have recorded for us that Judas departs from the upper room. And the Savior says to him, "What thou doest, do quickly." And there was that questioning created, and surely that uneasiness also in the hearts and minds of Christ's disciples as to why it was that Judas had left their company. But it was surely what Christ would say in verses 33, 36, and also verse 38 that agitated them the most, saying that he would leave them yet a little while, "I am with you." But especially the words to Peter there in verse 36, where he says, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me after." And then saying that Peter would deny him thrice. They had depended upon Christ throughout his earthly ministry. But now he spoke of leaving them. And Christ's leaving would be by betrayal, by suffering, and through the agony of the cross. Their whole world, which for 3 years had revolved around the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, seemed now to be unraveling before their very eyes. And against this background, may we well ask the question, had Christ a cure for such troubled and fearful hearts? And we can say emphatically today, yes, he had, and yes, he has, even for you today. Part of that cure involved Christ bringing his disciples into a greater knowledge and understanding of truth. For it is as we see things through Christ's word that trouble is relieved. The answer to every trouble and every fear, men and women, is found in the precepts, but especially the person of Scripture. Christ's prescription focuses their hearts on eternal realities. And it was that same focus that brought encouragement to the Apostle Paul in his times of trouble and times of anxiety. Remember what he penned in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen and eternal." You see, Christ's comfort is always based upon truth and doctrine. And comfort surely can only be trusted if it's based upon truth. We remember how the Scripture speaks of Job's comforters, how it refers to a false peace that can come over the soul. But it's when we come to the Scriptures that there we receive true and lasting comfort. And in these words we see Christ's cure for troubled hearts. There are three thoughts I want to leave with you quickly, as time permits and the Lord enables. I want you to notice, first of all, confidence in Christ. Confidence in Christ, that's a comfort. On three occasions, the Lord points out that the cure for a troubled heart is believing in Him. Each time Christ mentions believing, it shows a different aspect of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. I leave you to study that this afternoon. Let me just quickly refer to them. Verse 1, believe also in me. Verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father? And then again in the second part of verse 11, Christ utters these words, believe me for the very work's sake. Christ bids them to look away from their circumstances and to look to Him. You know, believing in Christ, men and women, is the message of the gospel. And I want to ask each and every one of my hearers today, have you believed Christ in the gospel? Are you saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you trusted the eternal well-being of your soul unto the Savior? Because if you haven't today, you're not ready today. And we pray for you and we long for you that God in His mercy would draw you trustingly and savingly unto Christ. But believing in Christ is not only the message of the gospel, but it's noted here. And seeing Christ, they were seeing the Father. Trusting Christ, they were trusting the Father. And there is that wonderful joy and peace in believing. The joy of faith and of trusting in Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ here in this first verse, He is exhorting them to trust Him more entirely, to lay hold upon Him more firmly, to rest more upon Him. You see, Christ is that unfailing one. Remember how even Zephaniah the prophet assures us, he faileth not. But I want you to notice here in these verses, like these disciples, we can have confidence in Christ. For we can have confidence, firstly, in Christ's glorious person. They had trusted the Father whom they had not seen. And although Christ was now saying that He would go away, they could also trust in Him. Christ was their mediator, their go-between, between them and the Holy God. Through Christ they had been brought into covenant relationship with the Father. That is why in verses 9 and 10 the Savior speaks of His oneness. And the oneness that is ours through Christ, even with the Father. I want you to underline some words in verse 10 with me, please. I want you to notice these words, I am in the Father. And then later on in the verse where the Savior says, but the Father that dwelleth in me, there is, you see, that inseparable union between Christ and the Father. He's speaking here of the triune God. For the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in Christ. It was Matthew Henry who, commenting upon these words, he said these things, never had God such a temple to dwell in on earth as the body of the Lord Jesus. End of quote. Our God is the one true living God. Christ is equal with the Father. Isn't that what Paul wrote to the Philippian believers when he reminded them of Christ being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God? Our shorter catechism reminds us all, and our boys and girls in particular, our young people, that Christ is the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And we can have confidence in Christ, for He is the sovereign Lord of glory. And let me assure you today that He has not abdicated His throne. For Christ is eternally the sovereign ruler of the skies. Ever gracious, ever wise. All our times are in His hand. All events at His command. But they could have confidence not only in Christ's glorious person, But they could have confidence in Christ's gracious promises. Verse 2, if it were not so, I would have told you. Christ is the truth, and that's a study all on its own. But his word is also truth. Let me point you forward to John's Gospel, chapter 18, and the verse 37, and remind you of what it was that Christ even said to Pilate. And I want you to underline these words as the Savior speaks to Pilate. And he said, I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. For remember that all the promises of God in Christ are yea, and in him amen. Christ would never have brought these disciples into that saving relationship with himself if he were going to simply end it now. And Christian, we can have that very same confidence, that confidence that the Apostle Paul had when he said that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Christian, can we not look back today over a lifetime and acknowledge that there faileth not aught of any good thing which the Lord has spoken unto the house of Israel, all came to pass. What a word that is. And let me remind you of the things that are repeated in Scripture and how important they are. And this is one of them. For this verse is again repeated in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56. You see, men and women, the promises of God's word, of Christ's word, shall never fail. This is the truth of verse 10, where the Lord Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. And here is what Christ is in fact saying, that he spoke according to the mind of the Father, according to those eternal decrees. And Christ's word has the full authority of the Almighty. It's certainly no wonder that the officers in describing Christ said, never man spake as this man. For Jesus Christ taught the people. He taught them as one having authority, having the very amen of heaven upon his words and not as the scribes. And I want you to see in verse 15 that the Lord Jesus speaks also of the commandments as his commandments. Men and women, his word is truth. From the very front to the very back cover of this book that even is before you today, every gracious promise that Christ has given to us in his word, it is eternal, it is unfailing, and you can have confidence in them every day and in every changing circumstance of life. You can have confidence in Christ's glorious person. You can have confidence in Christ's gracious promises. But finally, let me show you in this first point that you can have confidence remembering Christ's great power. I want you to come with me to the words of verse 11, where the Savior there utters these words, in the upper room, believe me, for the very word's sake. These disciples were standing at the very threshold of Calvary. And if they were but to glance backward and to look back at the miracles which they had witnessed throughout the 3 years of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, John puts it best of all, does he not, at the end of his gospel, whenever he said the world could not contain the books that should be written. The disciples had witnessed the blind being made to see, the lame given strength to walk, the lepers miraculously cleansed, the deaf enabled to hear, the dead gloriously raised to life. And through the marvelous words of Christ, the gospel is preached unto the poor. And today we can say that this God is our God forever and ever. He will guide us even unto truth. As I sum up this first point, our confidence in Christ today, I'm reminded of the great missionary of a bygone generation, Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor, every day as he opened the Scriptures of Truth, he had a piece of paper there sitting upon his Bible. And written on that piece of paper was Hudson Taylor's daily prayer. And it went like this. Lord Jesus, make thyself to me a living, bright reality, more present to faith's vision keen than any outward object seen. More near, more intimately nigh than even the sweetest earthly tie. O believer, today in trouble I speak to you. I trust the Lord will encourage you. For I trust today you will look away from your circumstances as Christ exhorted these believers to do, and you will look to His glorious person. You will rest upon the faithfulness of His gracious promises, and you will place your confidence in Christ's omnipotent power. Their confidence in Christ. But I want you to notice also here, we have their certain future. Their future, just like ours today, believer, was secure. Let me encourage you with the thought that their circumstances or our circumstances, troubles and fears, cannot change that glorious reality. Their future, just like ours, would be with Christ. And that is the truth that Christ taught them in verse 19. Notice the words, because I live, ye shall live also. Their life was secured by Christ's life. For there is that indissoluble union between Christ and His people. Christ's life secures their secure spiritual life. The spiritual life of His people. And one day it would also secure the resurrection of His people. For Christ is risen from the dead, as the Scriptures declare, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Let me remind you that one of the things that troubled them most this night was the truth that the Lord Jesus was going to die that cruel death of the cross. But Christ here is saying, He lives. You see, in Christ is life. That's the way this gospel began. Remember the words of John chapter 1 and verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And all those who are united to Christ live also. As sure as He is alive, so it is with us as believers. For our life is hid with Christ in God. In verse 23, not only are we alive, but we are loved. We are loved. My Father will love him. Isn't that a precious thought? Notice, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Believer, we're loved of the Father. But I want you to underline also in verse 23 the use of the word abode. It's a very interesting word. It's the very same word that's translated mansions in verse 2. And the Lord has gone to prepare a mansion for His people. But here's the thought. Christian, don't miss it today. That Christ's desire is that we should prepare our hearts for Him like a mansion. As you would prepare a place for an honored guest. That is the desire of Christ. That He might make His mansion with us. And all Christ spoke of doing was for His people's benefit. I go to prepare a place for you. And they could look forward to being with Christ eternally in heaven. That's the truth of verses 2 and 3. And heaven is the ultimate future of each and every one who loves the Savior and is redeemed by His precious blood. Tell me, are you going to heaven today? Notice its permanence, verse 2. It's referred to as a house. In Hebrews 13 and verse 14, it's spoken of as that continuing city. And let me just give you a little more detail on that expression, continuing city. For it literally means to stay in a given place. It also means to stay or remain in a certain state. To remain in that relationship that we already enjoy with Christ and our Heavenly Father. No wonder David the psalmist could pen those wonderful words of dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. And how the Apostle Paul, he spoke of the fact that one day the earthly house of this tabernacle would be dissolved, but we have a building of God, an house not made of hands, eternal in the heaven. Oh, the permanence of heaven, men and women. I want you to notice that heaven is a place of love and of comfort. It's described here as the Father's house. And can we not all say, there's no place like home? There's no place like home. For in Christ's presence there is fullness of joy. It just literally means before Christ's face. When we see Him face to face, Christian, there is fullness of joy. And at His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Will we not wish then we'd given Him more? But I want you to notice it's a place prepared. The Lord says, I go to prepare a place for you. The Lord has done and is doing everything needful for us to receive that wonderful reception, that tremendous welcome there in the glory. I go to prepare. It literally means I go to make ready a place for you. And then notice verse 3. He's personally coming to receive us unto Himself. It's very interesting to note, I've mentioned the meanings of various words today in the course of the message. But I want you to notice here in verse 3 it says, And if I go and prepare a place for you. It literally means, although I go away and prepare a place for you. And heaven is the culmination, men and women, of Christ's high priestly prayer. You can turn it up there in John chapter 17 and verse 24. And I want you to notice that the Savior prays there, I will, praying to the Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Men and women, the cure for a troubled heart is to have confidence in Christ. It's to remember that our future is secure and certain in Him. But there's one last thought, and I need to move on quickly. For as Christ continues to soothe their troubled and fearful heart, He assures them, verses 12 through to 18, of His continuing work. Of His continuing work. Is that not something that concerns many believers today? How will the work of the gospel continue in these challenging and COVID days, you might well ask? And although the disciples' circumstances were vastly different from ours today, nonetheless, it was this same concern that troubled their hearts. What of the future? What of the future work of the gospel? But Christ assures them here that in spite of His absence from them, His work would continue. Notice with me the words of verse 12. Verily, verily, it literally means truly, truly. I say unto you, he that believeth in me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these. These words in verse 12, let me just say quickly and just pass by it, as it were, but it is important to say today that they're not only for the 11 here in the upper room, but I believe they're for all who will believe in Christ, because he says there, he that believeth on me. But let me give you a warning, a caveat, as it were, that it doesn't not include the miracles which would cease whenever the disciples had finished their earthly course and were with the Lord in heaven. There are those miracles that are not for today. But we cannot labor that point just now. But I want you to notice that the continuation of the work of the gospel would be through the power of the exalted Christ. That is truly what those words in verse 12 mean there. Underline them in your Bible. Because I go unto my Father. These words refer to, and they prove, surely do they not, that Christ sits upon the throne of glory. But there's a precious thought here, Christian believer, in verse 12. And it is that Christ considers himself as a worker. And he considers you and I, believer, as workers together, as laborers together, even with him. But let me show you, even quickly, very briefly, in bringing the message today to a close, three reasons why the work of the gospel continues. It continues as a result of Calvary. Calvary is essential, men and women. For the Savior here is reminding them of the results that would flow from his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his exaltation. His work, verse 12, he is saying, is not going to stop. He speaks of greater works. And if you leaf back in your Bible to the last chapter of Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 19 and 20. In verse 19 we read of the Savior's ascension, how that he is received unto glory, of his exaltation, how he is seated there on the right hand of God. And then at the end of verse 20, we read of the continuing work of the Savior because of Calvary, because the Lord was working with them and confirming the work with signs following. But Christ promises more here, does he not, in verse 12? Not only that the work would not stop, but that it would increase. For let's look again at that word greater and learn a little more from it. For the Lord is not referring to the physical miracles being greater, as that would be impossible. Christ is speaking of the quantity of works, the quantity or the number of works, rather than their quality. Think with me today of the day of Pentecost. Remember how that Christ had went around the land of Israel. He had preached in Judea. He had preached in the language of that country. But compare that today with the day of Pentecost, and how that the apostles preached to most of the then known world of their day, and in all the languages of all the countries of those days, as in the day of Pentecost, they heard in their own tongues the wondrous works of God. Remember how that by the word of Peter, Ananias and Sapphira were carried out, having been struck dead. Remember also again in Acts chapter 5, how that the very shadow of Peter had healed the sick. By the word of Paul in Acts 13, Elymas the sorcerer was struck blind. And through the instrumentality of Peter, the Lord brought the gospel to the Gentiles, to you and to me. Diseases were cured. Demons were cast out. And by applying to the person's handkerchiefs and aprons that had been touched by the body of Paul, these wonderful miracles were done in Acts chapter 19. And these greater works were as a result of all that flowed from the cross. And And similarly today, the Lord will see of the travail of a soul and will be satisfied. And all those for whom Christ has died will be brought into that saving relationship with Him. Therefore, because of Calvary, we can say today His will be a continuing work. I want you to notice the continue of His work. Secondly, and we're almost done, will be because of communion with Christ. Verses 13 and 14. Interestingly, in these two verses, we have recorded for us the first occasion when the Lord Jesus uses the words, "In my name." Earlier in this gospel, He had spoken of the Father's name. And the disciples had depended upon Christ. But He would soon be leaving them, and yet they could have that continual communion with Him. J.C. Ryle put it best when commenting on these verses. He wrote, and I quote, "Whatever help or strength or support or guiding they need, if they ask God for it in Christ's name, Christ will give it." End of quote. And all that is in keeping today, child of God, with the sovereign will of our sovereign God, it was theirs and it is ours for the asking. Our great high priest intercedes for us. Whose strength, support, and guidance, child of God, we may ask as we undertake the work of the gospel. But not only is there the continuation of the work because of Calvary and communion with Christ, but with this I close, there is finally the continuation of the work because it is the result of the Comforter, His person and His work. Verses 16 to 18. I want you to notice that word Comforter there in verse 16. Another Comforter, as it's mentioned in the Scriptures, as the Lord says, it actually means another advocate. Another advocate. Another advocate as well as Christ. Because it's the exact same Greek word that is translated advocate, and rightly so there in 1 John 2 and 1. An advocate is one that is called in. It's one that is called to the side of another for the purpose of helping him in any way. But especially the thought in a legal proceedings and when there are criminal charges. So we have the word advocate, a pleader for us, one who pleads for us and in us. The word another here in this verse 16 reminds us that Christ had already stood in this position while present with them, defending them when they had been falsely accused by the Pharisees, helping with tender care their first efforts to stand and to serve. And now this other advocate, the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, He would do the same. He pleads the cause of believers against a sinful, a wicked and unbelieving world. And in verse 18, the Savior says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans, as those that are fatherless. But the Lord, by His Spirit, would be with them and He would work amongst them." We've already seen that in Mark chapter 16, that the work might continue. And in the person of the Holy Spirit, they would have a teacher within them. One who searcheth the deep things of God. One who would guide them in all truth. Indeed, I can say today that Christ would be with them in a more real sense than ever before. Notice the words of verse 19. "But ye see me." In other words, they would see Him by the eyes of faith. He would also abide with them through the person of the Holy Spirit. Notice the words there of verse 23. "I will come to you." Therefore, they would know the power, the grace, the guidance, the strength of the Holy Spirit as they labored for the Lord, enabling the work of Christ and the gospel to continue. And summing up the message this afternoon, because of Calvary, Because of our communion with Christ and the work of the Comforter, Christ's work has a glorious future, men and women. And if today your heart is troubled, I pray the Lord will use these words to encourage and comfort you. That you will have confidence in Christ. That today you will look up from your circumstances and consider Him. That you will remember that our future in Him is certain. And that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And that you too will be comforted in realizing that His work will continue. For Christ will build His church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. May Christ apply the balm of this word to troubled and fearful hearts today. Let's close in a closing word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. And we thank Thee for the Christ of God. What a wonderful Savior. What a glorious person. What an all-powerful friend we have in Him. We pray today that above everything else, that we might think on Him. That our meditation of Him today would be sweet. That, O God, it would comfort hearts. Lord, this is the Savior the sinner is rejecting. Bring them to an end of self. And bring them to Him as Lord and as Savior this day. We pray these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.